In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. May the grace of the Holy Ghost enlighten our minds and our hearts, amen. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, come into our hearts. Give to all peoples the brightness of thy light, that they may be well-pleasing to thee in unity of faith, amen. O Holy Ghost, most blessed Spirit, who guidest and governest the Church of Christ in all truth, illuminating its doctors, strengthening its martyrs, and perfecting its saints. Thou bond of mystical union, between Christ our head and us his members, between the church above and the church here below, have mercy on us and keep us in the unity of the faith. Amen. Amen. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. I ask pardon of thee for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love thee. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. I ask pardon of thee for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love thee. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. I ask pardon of thee for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love thee. Lord Jesus, I do believe, help my unbelief. Lord Jesus, increase my faith, strengthen my faith, purify my faith. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, this morning what I'm going to do is I will finish up on the very important topic of how we can grow in the supernatural virtue of faith. I will just right up here on the whiteboard, the most important things about faith that we have said already last class and also during the Lenten mission. Number one, faith is a gift from God. It's good to meditate on these things so that you can draw the consequences. The fact that faith is a gift from God means that when we're trying to evaluate the whole question of faith, we cannot base ourselves primarily on human and worldly criteria, but rather the criteria of God. Number two, God gives us this gift. How? Through what? Yes, through the church. Just think of the sacrament of baptism and how at baptism, at the beginning of the rite, the infant is outside the church, and then for the baptism comes into the church. Number three, faith is a light and a path to heaven. The only path to heaven is that of faith, and the reason why God gives us this gift of faith is so that we can one day be with Him in heaven. St. Alphonsus Liguori, doctor of the church, says, quote, "Our holy faith is a treasure of unspeakable value, for in it we possess, first of all, a divine light, which serves to guide us safely on the way to heaven. That which we perceive with our senses or comprehend with our reason may and often does lead us astray. The truths of faith, on the contrary, are revealed by God, who can neither deceive nor be deceived." And then finally, number four, this is kind of a summary of everything. So a lot of emphasis here on number four. Faith is believing the truths which God has revealed. Believing because He says so, and believing that He uses the church as the means to communicate these truths. I'll tell you a quick little story, just so that you pay even more attention to what we just put up here with regard to faith. A few weeks ago, some of the faithful were telling me about a little experience that they'd had. The thing about it was that they were telling me about one of the other men who was not there present, but he had been at the whole Lenten mission. which was on faith. So throughout the Lenten mission, I was emphasizing some of these very important truths about faith. And as hopefully all of you recall, one of the big points was, look, faith does not primarily have to do with feelings, with personal feelings. Just look at number 4 and you'll see that really doesn't have anything to do with personal feelings. So what happens is, they're telling me about how their fellow parishioner had gotten into discussion with some other people, so they were talking about, you know, religious things. I forget the details, but basically that a few of the other people were talking about how they could really feel the faith that was there. I guess they were maybe having some discussion or something, but that was the basic point, was how they could feel, let's say, the faith. And they were telling me about how the gentleman kind of reaffirmed that and was, like, let's say, in agreement with them and reaffirming to them how very palpable it was that they could all feel the faith there. I tell you this little story because I almost pulled my hair out. Because I was saying, I was thinking, didn't he catch even the most basic points of the whole Lenten mission? I said, the least he could have done is point it out to the people there to say, look, you're saying that we can feel a lot of faith here, but what exactly is faith? The first question should be, do we believe the truths that God has revealed? If we don't believe the truths that God has revealed, how can we think that we have faith? It doesn't matter what people feel. So, I just tell you this little story so that hopefully all of you in the days to come and in the months to come and in the years to come will not also be, you know, patting everybody on the back and talking about how we can feel the faith, and, you know, this person has a lot of faith because they really feel it and they really feel the presence of God and they really feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. All of those things are secondary. What we should think of when we think of faith is right there. Faith is believing the truths that God has revealed and believing because He says so. And believing that He uses the church as the means to communicate these truths. So, how can we grow in the supernatural virtue of faith? Last month, I mentioned to you the first 5. I have a list of 12 ways to grow in the supernatural virtue of faith. Today, I'm going to try to cover 6 through 12. I'm going to just say a few words quickly about number 5. That's where we ended last time. But I'll hopefully get 6 through 12. If you remember, just very quickly, for the first 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1 and 2 were basically explained how we have to pray for faith. Faith is a gift from God, so we have to pray for faith. So 1 and 2 were explaining how we have to pray for faith. Number 3 was that we have to study and read. We have to learn the faith. I spoke about, you know, the importance of the catechism, the lives of the saints. I mentioned also crucial truths to save your soul. But remember also number 3, because study and read, that's one area right now where very few Catholics, even the traditional Catholics, are not doing enough of. And take it seriously. If you're not studying and reading, if you're not learning the truths of the faith and learning to appreciate them more and more, how are you going to believe? And number 4 was to avoid and flee from whatever can trouble your faith, people, places, and things. And then number 5 on how can we grow in the supernatural virtue of faith is to fight against the 3 terrible enemies of faith. And remember those 3 terrible enemies of faith. Yes, ignorance, pride, sensualism. And please, everyone, also on these, pay very close attention on this, because if we want to grow in our faith, hopefully all of us want to grow in faith, We absolutely must be fighting against these enemies. If we're not fighting against those enemies, we will not be growing in our faith. That is a guarantee. These are close to omnipresent. Not omnipresent in the way that God is present everywhere, but omnipresent, they're present all around us. Ignorance, pride, and sensualism. Yes, go ahead, Irma.
What is the third one?
The third one is sensualism, and the brief definition that we gave last time was that it's excessive devotion to sensual pleasures. By that meaning that we put an inordinate amount of importance and emphasis on the pleasures that we get from our senses, whether it's what we see, or what we hear, or what we feel, what we touch. And here I would also include, definitely I would also include our reason. Even just our reason, thinking that we have to understand everything. So I would include that also here under sensualism, especially with regard to faith, that if you have, we said, an excessive devotion, we have a lot of people today that they are excessively devoted to their own reason. And they say, if I don't understand this, then I don't accept it. And I have to understand it. It has to make sense to me. Rather than saying, no, look at faith. We believe because God says so. The opposite there would be, no, Jesus Christ has said it. It's true. And then you say, well, do I understand everything? Well, I may not understand it, but the truth of it does not depend on my reason or my sight. Someone says, well, did you see it? Well, no, I didn't see it. Why is it that we trust our eyes more than God's word? That's an example of sensualism. Now, it doesn't mean you don't trust your eyes at all, but I'm just saying if you, it's excessive devotion to the sensual pleasures. It is good to reflect on how these enemies are rampant in the church today. The fact that they're rampant in the church today necessarily means that the light of faith has almost been completely extinguished in the church. And those aren't my words. Does anybody know whose words those are? Exactly. Those are the Blessed Virgin Mary's words there in Quito. Our Lady of Buen Suceso. That the light of faith has almost been completely extinguished. See the connection between that and the fact that we have these three terrible enemies of faith rampant in the church today. We said a little bit about this at the very end of the class that I gave last month. Fran also mentioned it with regard to the changes that were made to the new Mass. I'll just make a quick comment again about that, but it's this. Note that how in reality, these three enemies of the faith, which we just put up there on the whiteboard, if you think about it, these are three great pillars, so to speak, upon which the changes made to the Mass are based. If you really reflect on it, you will realize that the changes that were made to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass after the Second Vatican Council, based on those three things, to a large, large extent. So very quickly, just ignorance. There's a great ignorance, and this was also very much the case at the time of the Second Vatican Council in the aftermath, a great ignorance of what the Mass truly is. This is extremely important. And you can test this out. You can ask anyone today, of all the Catholic faithful, even the priests and bishops, let's see how well they can explain what the Mass truly is. And there's a great, great ignorance. Pride. Great pride in thinking, and here I refer mostly to, let's say, the hierarchy. Pride in thinking that we know better than 2,000 years of organic liturgical development. Our most precious treasure, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Slowly, in very small ways, growing what we call organically. That means that you could never really tell any difference between the Mass. It doesn't mean it was always the same. But it just means that over time, you never really be able to tell that it was different. You'd always recognize it as the Mass. Not the case with the changes that were made after the Second Vatican Council. In terms of pride, though, remember, everyone, you may remember that I mentioned to you about the Litany of Humility. And I was encouraging all of you to pray the Litany of Humility. So I emphasize it again. If you're going to grow in faith, you have to grow in humility. And part of also growing in humility is knowing, okay, well, maybe I don't understand this, or maybe I don't really like it, but a lot of it having to do, maybe that in terms of understanding, I don't understand it, but if this is what God teaches, if this is what His Holy Church teaches, I believe. Pray the Litany of Humility. Obviously, that's going to counter pride. It really is amazing when you see, even in just the whole area of religion, how much pride there is. I mean, all the false religions. How you have all these people coming up and thinking that they know better. And thinking that, oh, God reveals these things to me. And I'm going to, let's say, improve on what the church is doing. Or the church has gone wrong, so now I'm the one who's enlightened. And I'm going to, let's say, teach the true Christian religion. Rather than having the humility to know I'm nothing. And God has given me my faith. God has given me all the great gifts that I have, and He's done it through the church. And I have to always be faithful to the church, always faithful to what the church has done and what the church teaches, especially in her most important things like the Mass. And then a quick word on, again, sensualism, excessive devotion to sensual pleasures. Notice here, and again I'm relating it to the changes that were made to the Mass, excessive emphasis on my reason, my feelings, or even the experiences of this particular community. Thinking that the Mass has to be adapted to a particular community, or a particular language, a particular way of thinking. Remember this. Mass is not primarily a question of, did I understand? Rather, did I believe? Today, the first, I've mentioned this before, probably the first reaction you will get from almost all Catholics when you encourage them to go to the traditional Latin Mass is they'll tell you, but I can't understand it. I can't understand. This is an example of excessive sensualism. Okay? Where you're putting too much importance on your experience, your reason, your feelings, your thinking. And the Mass is not, that's why I say the Mass is not primarily about you come out of Mass and say, well, did I understand everything that happened? No. Obviously, it's good to also, I'm not saying you don't understand anything. I'm saying the primary thing should be, did I believe? And the fact that the people, we Catholics will always, our first, let's say, maybe gut reaction is, well, I don't understand, already shows how flawed we are because we're trapped and we're enslaved by sensualism. We should ask ourselves again, did I believe? Did I believe in what was truly taking place there at Mass? And obviously that points to invisible realities. But now, we Catholics think of the Mass. Another thing about the excessive sensualism is, we think of the Mass as just what's visible. Just what's visible and what you can hear and what you can see. So if you see a lot of people moving and you get up out of your pew and you go up and, you know, extraordinary mysteries of communion, they start giving communion, which that in itself is also sacrilegious, but you see all this movement and all these things, visible things, excessive sensualism, and what happens is that then you think that that's what the Mass is. And that's why, again, I just encourage you, just make an effort yourself to just think about this. Try to see the connection between the changes that have taken place in the Mass and the three great enemies of faith, ignorance, pride, sensualism. So that hopefully more and more we will be convinced of the need to keep trying to pray for and encourage all those that we know to get themselves moving to the Latin Mass. Number six. How can we grow in the supernatural virtue of faith? Six is, read the Gospels with loving attention. Happy to follow Jesus step by step. Think of yourself as that. When we say with loving attention, as you read the Gospels, try to think of yourself as following our Lord, following Him step by step, to relish His maxims, to contemplate His examples in order to imitate them. You could say reading the Gospels again in such a way that you really are making every effort to believe, here God is giving me the most perfect picture that I have of Jesus my Lord. I want to pay attention to His words, think about the example that He's giving, whether it's healing, forgiving sins, teaching the truth. There are many examples where our Lord is teaching, and what is He teaching? He's teaching the truth. And so often, His teaching the truth is going against the grain. And there are many who don't believe. And then there are those who do believe. But usually it's the majority that do not believe. And it's usually the smaller number of those that believe. In terms of reading the Gospels with loving attention, invariably one thing that you will see is the Gospels, and we could say the maxims, the teachings of Jesus, the Gospels and the maxims of our Lord are very different from the teachings of the world and the ways of the world. It's almost like night and day. Again, I go back to the sermon that I gave on the second Sunday after Easter. I encourage you, listen to that sermon. You may remember that one of the things that I was talking about as a very important way to walk by the light of Christ, meaning walking in faith, I said was detachment. One basic way to live the faith is detachment. Detachment from what? From the things of the earth. That takes faith. To detach yourself from the things of the earth takes faith. And why do you do it? Again, what's your motivation? Because He tells you to. Not because it's easy, not because you feel like it, not because others are doing it. And yet those are the reasons we often give. No, well, everybody else lives with all these things. Everybody else, this is what everyone else has. This is what everybody else is doing. This is what's more comfortable. This is what the world tells me, even if you don't think of it consciously. And I also reminded you on that Sunday of pretty much the very first words that we heard at the beginning of Easter. They're taken from the epistle from the Easter Vigil Mass. So basically the Easter Vigil Mass is the first Easter Sunday Mass at midnight. And the epistle, go back, you can see it in your missals. It's taken from Colossians chapter 3. Quote, "If you be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. Mind the things that are above, not the things that are upon this earth." Close quote. Phrased differently, if you are a Catholic, if you've been baptized, if you've risen with Christ, if you're living the life of faith, seek what is above. Seek what is of God, not the things of the earth. You don't live for the earth. You don't live attached to the earth. That's detachment. And it's a great call to faith that we live detached from the things of the earth. And this detachment, it's been continual during this time of Easter. And not just during Easter, but all the time. And I'm mentioning this in the context of reading the Gospels with loving attention because that's one of the main characteristics of the Gospels and of all the maxims of our Lord, that He's calling us to detach, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Him, and to live detached from the things of the world. One of the greatest ways to summarize the life of Christ and the life of the saints, they lived seeking the things above. Their thoughts always on above. Our Lord Jesus Christ, His thoughts always on the will of the Father, on how to get souls to heaven. Thinking always above, not the things that are upon this earth. And again, just one quick comment on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is supposed to do this. It is supposed to help you to, quoting again from Paul, Colossians, mind the things that are above, not the things that are upon this earth. Those who come with the wisdom of the world are not going to be able to understand and appreciate the Gospels. Paul himself says that. He says that the Gospel that we preach is foolishness for the Gentiles. A scandal to the Jews. Foolishness for the Gentiles. You're either going to live by faith, authentic faith, not making up your own faith and making up your own ideas about Christ. You're either going to be living by faith or you're going to be living by the ways of the world. And all of the false religions, the world. Exactly what also Fran was saying. Remember also, I kind of like to say the beginning of Easter, so or the first words of Easter, and I quote you from Colossians chapter 3. So then I say, well, the conclusion of Easter, of the Easter octave, the very final words of the Gospel of Low Sunday, they're taken from John chapter 20, where our Lord appears to St. Thomas. He wasn't there when he first appeared. And so his final words, our Lord's final words, blessed are they who have not seen and still believe. That is like almost, we would say, the opposite of the centralism, where the person says, I'm just going to believe if I see it. I'm just going to believe if I feel it. I'm just going to believe if I understand it. I'm just going to believe if it makes sense to me. I'm just going to believe if I see that it works. If it works for me in my life, then I'll believe. And faith is, no, you believe because our Lord says it. And nothing is truer than His Word.